We're glad to be down here today. This is a wonderful to be here on Sabbath, beginning of the new year. I meant to be here in December. We were for a little while, but we're kind of settled next door, and we're hoping to be in our home shortly. But we're good to be here. We're glad to be here, my family and I, to be in Fulton. But before we start, just want to bow our heads as we have prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this new year. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath as we start this year. And we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that you would come into this place, come into our hearts, and as we share in word and song, Lord, again, that you would touch our hearts, that you would impress us, Lord, with the words that are shared today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just share a couple little stories here. I feel like I'm eating this microphone. Let's put this away from me a little bit. There we go. How's that? Can you still hear me? All right, good. All right. Well, I want to just share a little bit, a couple little stories this morning with you. There was about 6 years ago, something had happened to a man named Sid and his wife, Christy. One afternoon, he was working on her car, as probably many of you guys do. I try to work on a car, but when I do, I just look like I'm working on it, but I'm really just looking. But he's working underneath the car. You know, whenever you jack up a car, whenever I get underneath the car with a jack, I'm always nervous. I'm nervous that something's going to happen, the jack's going to give way, or something's going to happen. And this gentleman, Sid, was under there, and he's working on his wife's car, and all of a sudden, the jack gave way, and the car fell down and was on top of him. And he tried to, it was just kind of compressing his chest, and he couldn't, you know, scream for help for his wife. So he started kind of reaching out, and he's kicking, and he finds a toolbox, a metal box, and he starts hitting it and hitting it. And his wife comes out, and she hears the noise. She comes out, and she sees what happens, and she runs into the kitchen. And I think she does what any of us would probably have done. I mean, she was terrified. And she runs back into the kitchen. She calls 911 for help. And sadly, before the fire and rescue arrived, her husband had already died of asphyxiation. So it was a tragic, tragic story. About 6 months later, a similar accident occurred. A man was putting an exhaust system on his truck. I'm not sure if it was an S10 or if it was a 150 or a 3/4 ton or what. But again, this jack had slipped out from underneath him. And he was able to get out one cry of help, you know, just one gasp. You know, honey, help! And his shriek, his wife heard his shriek, and she came running to see what was wrong. And when she came into the garage, she saw that the truck was falling on her husband, and that he was only minutes away, again, from dying. So she didn't run to the phone and call 911. She didn't run across the street to ask for a neighbor's help. None of these common sense things occurred to her. You know, that's generally what we would think of. Common sense would say, go get a neighbor, go get help, call someone. She simply grabbed hold of the truck's bumper, and this 46-year-old woman lifted the front of the truck up high enough for her husband to roll out from underneath. And the man survived the accident with only two broken ribs and a whole new respect for the strength of the woman that he's been married to for the last 25 years. I don't think he talked back to her much after that. At least I know I wouldn't. But needless to say, it required an awesome amount of strength for this woman to lift the front end of that truck and to save his life. And we ask, well, where did that power come from? You know, what was that source? And the answer is, we could say, well, sure, you know, it came from God. God gave her that strength. But we can have a lot of unspiritual people, you know, people that we may know at work, or someone could say, you know what, well, you know, well, they probably wouldn't call me pastor, but they'd say, John, you know something? That wasn't a miracle. God didn't do that, you know. They would say, haven't you ever heard of adrenaline? You know, I think all of us have heard of adrenaline. They could even go as far as to explain that's a hormone secreted from our bodies, and that in times of stress and distress, this hormone, at times, the body puts even more adrenaline into you. I think all of us have been someplace where we're nervous or we're anxious for something, and our adrenaline's kind of getting up, if it's for a game or if it's work, something we're going to do. And they could say that these large quantities of this chemical could sometimes provide a person with almost superhuman strength. And after they have done their best to explain this in medical and scientific terminology, we could just smile again, nod a head in agreement, say, yep, yep, and just say, you know, as I said before, God did it. Obviously, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God gave us this adrenaline, this gland to provide for us. So we ask, why do we share these stories? Because the power to save was present in both instances. That power was there to save. But it was only summoned in the second. The first lady looked at the car and her husband and used her head, knowing that she couldn't pick the car up. She thought in herself, I cannot do this. I need to get somebody else's help. The second lady saw her husband dying underneath his truck and knew only one thing. That truck was going to move. And no matter what, she was going to do that. And with that attitude and that faith, that truck indeed moved and her life was spared. I think there's many stories of this before. We've heard where people have done superhuman things with the strength that they've been given, or strength that they don't even have, that they brought out from within themselves. In the same way that most of us have experienced this boost of potential strength within us, we also have another power that's available. As Christians, we have an unlimited resource of power that's available for us. A power that's beyond our capacity to even comprehend. You know, I think John was talking in the Sabbath school over here for a little while about different octaves and notes, and you know, we can't even comprehend, you know, reaching this high of a note or this low of a note. But there's a power that God has that we can't even understand. I was reading yesterday to one of the kids we were sharing. We were talking about the power of the sun, and they said that if you took from the sun's core, if you took the power enough of the sun and just put it on the tip of a pinhead, that a person, I think it was a mile away, would be killed because they couldn't be that close to that on a power. This is the power. God's got even greater power than that. And that power, again, helps us to overcome circumstances and helps us to become victorious through Christ. And Jesus told some Sadducees one day, he said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." And I want to suggest to you that sometimes we also have that same problem. That we don't understand the power that God has or is available for us. So we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, this power. And if we allow it to, it can change our lives in ways that we never thought possible. You know, I think for many of us here, when we came to God, we maybe were estranged from God, and we come back, all of a sudden, I mean, are you the same person today as you were last January? I hope not, because I hope we're continually growing, that God is continually bestowing his graces and his mercy upon us, that when we take his hold of his grace and his mercy in our lives, that he changes us. I can't change myself. My wife's been trying to change me for almost 15 years, and it might have worked a little bit. I'll give her some credit. It's worked a little bit. But we can't change ourselves. We can't do it. It has to be God in us. And our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." That was the New King James Version. The New International Version says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And one of my favorites here is from the New Living Translation. It puts it pretty plainly, saying, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power." And that's what I think as Christians, what we need to do. Live by God's power. And I think we have a wonderful opportunity in this church, in this facility where we are. It's a new church. It's a new year. It's a new pastor. There's a lot of newness here. I think God wants to do something very special in Fulton. I really believe that. I'm not sure if you believe that or not, but I think God really does, that he wants to do something special here. And I know that he can. We can't, right? We can think we can, but without God, what does the Bible say? We can do what? Nothing, right? We can do nothing without God. So we have to have us partnered with God if we want to do something here in Fulton. So this verse speaks volumes to us as Christians. You know, we find ourselves talking to each other about how much we wish we could do something for the kingdom of God, how we want desperately to be a soul winner for God, how we want us to become more like Christ. I hope our prayer is that we want to become Christ-like. But we excuse ourselves from serving God in this manner, and we give up becoming Christ-like, you know, saying that we don't possess the right spiritual gifts. You know, I can't do that because, well, you know, I could say, well, I don't want to go sing because, you know, my voice isn't so good, and I don't want to do this because I really can't. I don't want to give a Bible. I don't want to witness because I've never done it before. You know, sometimes we hinder our own selves, and even as I do as myself, you know, where we were up in our last district, you know, with the small churches, we put out advertising, we do this, we invite people, but in the back of my mind, sometimes I even catch myself saying, no one's going to come to this, you know, no one's going to, and it's like, you know, I'm limiting God and what he wants to do, because I'm already saying, well, I can't do it. This is a very hard town. Nobody wants to come to this. Nobody wants to do this. And I limit God because I'm telling that I'm already defeating the purpose of what he wants us to do. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk or excuses. It's a matter of power. And that's what God's kingdom is all about. It's not our power, because we know that our power is very limited. You know, my son, our oldest son, likes to lift weights, and he's like, you know, like he gave me this one for Christmas. And he's lifting with one hand, you know, doing curls. I'm like, oh boy, you know, I was gonna use it for my back. And he's just curling it, like he's 27. It's like, all right, and I need to work up to that. But our power is limited. There's just so much that we can do. But there is a key to unlocking this power of God, and the key is our faith in what God can do for us and through us. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the beginning, being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. So time and again, the scriptures, we see that without faith, it's impossible to access that power, right? If we don't, throughout scriptures, it's there. And without that power from God, we are powerless against the devil, as we share the children's story. You know, we fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers, spiritual realms that we just have no idea what we're tackling. We're powerless to control our tongues, as we learned last quarter in our Sabbath school lesson in James, right? Our tongue says things, and whoa, what happened? We're powerless if it's up to our own. We're powerless to overcome sin and temptations, and we're powerless to be the witnesses that God's called us to be for him. So today I want to just to look at a story or an example that Jesus gave us in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. I just want to show you something that Jesus uses as an object lesson for the disciples and for us. It's Mark chapter 9. So I also want to give you a little background before we begin this story that Jesus shared. So the day before, Jesus had chosen Peter, James, and John out of the 12. And he took those three, his inner core, I guess you could say, his main guys, and he took them with him up on a mountain where he was transfigured in their presence. So they saw God's glory. They saw God's power coming upon Jesus. They saw their teacher glorified before their eyes. And this is a very special time. This is a very spiritual high for them, spiritual experience, that they had this privilege to be that intimate with Jesus. And as they came back down the mountain, I'm assuming or can only imagine that when Moses went up to the mountain to see God, he came back, and what did his face do? His face glowed, right? And the Israelites even said, hey, cover your face, put a veil over you. You know, this is ridiculous. What are you doing? So I have to understand that when these three disciples, when they came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, there was something, if it was not a literal glow that radiated from them, sometimes we can just, when you see somebody, we radiate things, right? You know, when you see somebody who's all cross and you say, I'm not going to go near that person because they radiate, you know, feelings or vibes that are just not, you don't want to get close to that person. But I think when they came down, they had this radiant about them, this radiance about them. And they were confronted with an interesting situation. This is where we pick up our story in verse 14, and I'm just going to read through this. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers, again, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 14, arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So you can almost hear this in this gentleman, in this father's voice, his I don't want to say disgust, but his desire to say, you know, they could not do it. Why couldn't they do this? O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, I stay with you. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So this man was very desperate. When you see your child, I think as any parent, when you see your child in pain or in agony, that hurts as a parent. You know, this last week, our daughter was at grandma's house, and I don't know, something happened to her. She got a bellyache, and she was, you know, bringing up things that she had a long time before. And it's like, okay. But she was in pain. She was hurting, and I hurt with her. So Jesus says, if you can, Jesus asked, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive him out? What was wrong? How could we not do this? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So the disciples were confounded. They were wondering why they couldn't drive this particular spirit out. Why couldn't they? Weren't they given adequate power? As we read earlier, as you can look back in the story, when Jesus first chose the 12 disciples, he sent them out into the world. He didn't send them out empty-handed. He said in Matthew 10:1, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in Luke 10:19, Jesus tells them, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So the scriptures tell us that this power had been made available to them. They went out. Yeah, they even, when they came back, they came back rejoicing because they even told Jesus, hey, you know, even the demons, everything's, we were healing the sick, we cast out demons, we did all these wonderful things in your name, Jesus. So where was it when they needed it? Where was it? So to better discern the answer to this question, let's see what Jesus says. Again, verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So we just read this entire passage about the healing of this possessed boy. And did you hear me read anything where Jesus stopped and said, let us bow our heads and pray? Jesus said, this kind of this healing can only come about through what? Much prayer. Did Jesus pray when he cast out that demon? Did you read anywhere? Jesus, he didn't. So throughout the discipleship, Jesus had been teaching them the importance of a close and intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father. It was through prayer, through fasting, through study of the Word, and meditation, this intimate relationship was made possible that Jesus had with God. But in order to have this kind of connection with God, the mind and heart has to be free of anything that would hinder that relationship with God. And I think this principle applies with us too. If I have something against my neighbor, what am I, you know, am I likely to go to my neighbor and say, hey, how's it going, buddy? You know, probably not. You know, if I've borrowed tools from my neighbor for, you know, the last 10 years and haven't returned any, would I be willing to go over and ask to borrow another one? Probably not, because he probably would say, hey, where's all my other stuff? You know, even Jesus says that, you know, when you bring your offering to the Lord, if you have anything against anyone, then you should leave your gift on the altar and go and do what with your neighbor? Reconcile, right? Reconcile yourself with your neighbor. And there are these, when we have something against God or something against someone else, that interferes with our relationship with them. And the same is with our prayer life. If we have something against God, if there's something in our life that we know needs to be changed and needs to be reconciled, it's something we need to give up, if we don't, that becomes a barrier to connecting with God, to knowing God personally and intimately. You know, it's one thing to know about Jesus, but it's totally something different to know Jesus, right? There's a difference between knowing about and knowing. You know, it could be feelings of hatred. It could be the harboring of sin that allows to be reigning in our lives. Again, these things build walls, you know, and we as a congregation, we can't have walls between each other. We can't have walls between God, because if we do, we're like an island to ourselves, always by ourselves. And it limits the amount of help and power that God can give us and that we can give to each other. And that was the case with the 9 disciples that couldn't access the divine power. They had to drive that demon out. Their hearts were polluted with jealousy, because I think Peter, James, and John went up to that mount, and the 9 were down below saying, why didn't I go up there? Why didn't Jesus ask me? You know, what's so special about those two? He's always with them first. He always talked to them. Can you see the disciples kind of, you know, even in the Last Supper, we know that a dispute rose out between the two, or between all of them, and who would be next to Jesus. So we know there was contention on who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. So I think they spent more time thinking about how they had been slighted than they did praying and staying close to God. So that was their concern was not so much about the healing, it was about how they were slighted by Jesus, or felt slighted, or perceived to be slighted. Therefore, their prayer lives were crippled. They lost that vital connection to the Lord. And with that broken connection, they lost power. It's with any electrical utility, you lose power, guess what? You know, that's one thing, the great things about a storm. When you lose power, I think up in the Adirondacks, we lost power at least once or twice every winter, either through ice or a car accident, wind, whatever it was. And all of a sudden, you appreciate a gas stove. You appreciate, you know, light bulbs and so forth. But prayer brings power. God's power becomes available to us only as we become one with him. And an active prayer life, as well as diligent study of his word, are essential components that form the foundation of our relationship with God. And this principle is so clearly seen, even in the life of Jesus, and how often he was in prayer, and as well as how familiar he was with the scriptures. Now, how often we hear Jesus, he's on the mountain to do what? To pray. He went to a solitude place to do what? To pray. Continually, he's always in prayer. But if you'll notice also that whenever he did a miracle, at least from my understanding, he never prayed. Right? When he was in the boat, winds tossing, waves, life was a crazy, the disciples wake him up. Did he say, hey guys, hey, let's get together, just hold hands, I'm going to pray. Did he do that? No, he just stood up and he said what? Peace, be still. You know, when he raised the child from the dead, he didn't say, okay, let's pray for this child. He just spoke, he just took the child and lifted the child up. He was able to do that because he spent so much time previously in prayer that power was made available to him, that God just, it was just with him. He just had it. So he had power because of his relationship with God. Jesus had the power to heal, the power to minister, the power to drive out evil spirits, and ultimately he has the power to save. To save each and every one of us. I don't know how often you guys use these. Does anybody have one of these? A little power tool? I love this. These are just the greatest thing, I think, ever. Especially the lithium ones. There's a lot lighter than the NiCad ones. And what I like about these is that you can take this anywhere you want to. I mean, if you want to do up on the roof, you want to go to the garage, the barn, wherever you want to. And what I like about Milwaukee, I don't want to be an advertisement here, but there's a little button here. If I push it, the lights shine up, telling me what? How much power is in the battery, right? So I can keep going with this and going with this, but as I notice, when you keep using it more and more, what happens? The battery starts to do what? It starts to drain down a little bit more and a little bit more. And if the battery is totally dead on this, and if I just look at this and I say, boy, that's a nice impact drill. Boy, that's got a lot of power there. If I'm just looking at it, it looks like it's fine, right? It's ready to go. But if the battery is dead, what can I do? What can I use this for? Nothing, right? But it looks good, doesn't it? Boy, I could put that up there and put that on my desk and say, wow, that's a nice looking drill. It's beautiful. But there's no power in it. It can't do anything. Right? And I think that's the same for us, you know. As we come to church on Sabbath, we put on, what tie do I wear today? Is this shirt going to be okay with this suit? You know, we get ourselves all dressed up and we look good and we praise the Lord that we're all here. But we have to ask the question, you know, how are we inside? You know, where is our power level? Are we coming to church and are we just, we're going to church because this is what I do, and this is what my parents do, and this is what my grandparents do to the third and the fourth and the fifth generation. You know, where are we inside? You know, where is our power level, our power source coming from? So without that power strip on the side of the battery, it looks like a normal thing, but I want to encourage all of us. We have a new year. We have a new church. We have a new beginning. That's what's great about New Year's, right? Has anybody here made a New Year's resolution? Anybody make a New Year's resolution? Nobody? One? Gabe's the only one? Oh, Gabe, praise the Lord. Oh, Dan made a New Year's resolution. But God has an unlimited power for us. You know, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we need to connect to God. We need to connect to that power source. We have to believe that it's there, that God has something for us to do. And if we don't believe, all that power is useless to us because we don't have the faith to access it. You know, we can think of the children of Israel as an example, how God worked miracle after miracle after miracle when they were in Egypt. You know, how he accompanied them in the mass exodus through the desert, the pillar of the smoke, the pillar of fire at night, opening up the Red Sea. Bread from heaven, water from the rock. I mean, at time after time, God was revealing his power to his people. The children of Israel saw firsthand this power from God. But yet, when they came to the outer edges of the promised land and heard the report from the scouts that they were supposed to take possession of this, you know, land of the giants, what did they do? Anybody? They what? they wilted, right? They all of a sudden, whatever God had done before them before, all of a sudden they said, hey, we can't do it. They're giants. We're small people. We can't take them. They lost their faith in God and in his power to give them victory. And as a result of their lack in faith, what did they do? They wandered around the desert for 40 years, just walking around, until that whole generation was put away. And the new generation then, God was able to use them to enter the kingdom, to the promised land. Like the Israelites of old, we too have seen the magnificent power of God. I hope in our own lives, in the changing of somebody's lives. You know, what a wonderful experience to take something or see someone who was headed down this path of destruction to stop, to change, to give their hearts to Jesus, and to see them all of a sudden, you know, putting on their nice clothes. It could be ripped jeans and it could be a t-shirt, but it's their best jeans and ripped t-shirt. And they come to church and they give themselves to Jesus and they want to be used by Christ. But we are still seemingly, I think, unconvinced of his power to give us the victory over some giants in our own lives, you know, giants in our lives. And I truly believe that, you know, we're on the cusp of entering the promised land as well. We were just like the Israelites. The Israelites were right there, ready to cross over. And with all my heart, I believe that we are in the, I'm sure, you know, Adventists have been saying this for a long time, since 1844, Jesus is coming soon. But I really believe that we're on the cusp of Christ coming very soon. And we have a responsibility as to exercise our faith, to say, okay, Lord, fill me with power. Because we know it's not easy. You know, I know whoever's in a public school, whoever's at work, is it easy to be a Christian in today's society? You know, it's not. When I grew up, it was very difficult for me. I said, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be perceived as a, you know, oddball. But there is power that we can have, that God can give us grace. God can give us opportunity to share and to be that witness that he's called us to be. We have to access that power. And again, one was through prayer, the other is through study his word. God speaks to us through his word so well. I shared this with the Roosevelt Church a little while ago, and I shared at the board meeting we had here a little while ago, but I want to encourage us this new year. If you did make a New Year's resolution, I want to encourage you this year to spend time in God's word and to spend time with God through prayer. There is nothing more revolutionary in your life than when you read God's word and he speaks to us through it. It's awesome. It really is. And I want to share, I can share more at potluck or fellowship meal if you like, but there's a plan that I started doing. I've tried doing a number of different plans where we, you know, read through the Bible. You start on January 1st. Okay, day one, Genesis 1 through 4. You read through it. Day two, and you check mark off. But then when you skip a day or two, all of a sudden you look back and say, oh, man, I got to catch up on 3 or 4 days just to get even to where I'm supposed to be now. And it's very difficult to do that, and I think a lot of times it's very discouraging. But I've started a new program. I don't want to say a program, but I started about maybe 2.5 months ago, and it's revolutionary in my own spiritual journey, my own spiritual walk with God. God has just speaks to you, and he just brings things to your remembrance, and it's awesome. It's a plan. So if you miss a day, which I don't encourage you to do, but if you do, you just pick it up from the next day. There's no, and it's a continual cycle. You keep reading the Bible through, reading it through. You read through the Gospels at least 3 or 4 times in the year. You read through Acts 12 times a year. You read through Proverbs 12 times a year. So you're basically starting in the Bible 10 different places, and you keep reading through them. And it's revolutionary. So I brought out one copy. Actually, I gave one to Vanessa during the board meeting. But we can make copies, and give me your email address. I can email it to you as well. But I want to encourage you to, it takes me 45 minutes in the day. It's not long. And when you read in Genesis, all of a sudden you'll read something in Acts, and there's a connection that God just kind of brings to your mind and that you may not have seen before. So as a church, if God wants to do something in this church, I really believe that we have to humble ourselves to God and to each other and to pray and to study his word as never before. Because now, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity that we have, that God has given us. And what greater privilege than to know God, the creator of the universe, you know? To be able to tap into that power that created our sun, that, you know, one pinhead piece of the sun on a is so powerful that it could kill someone a mile away. What greater, to be able to connect to that, you know? It's incredible. 1 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. Can you imagine how much we as individuals could grow spiritually and how much we can accomplish for the kingdom of God if we took full advantage of what he has available for us? A lot of Christians today have the mentality of that first lady that we talked about at the beginning of this message. She didn't believe that she had within her reach the power to lift that car off of her husband. And she didn't even try. And he tragically died. So I want to ask you, this is my challenge, I guess, for you today. Is there something in your life that you don't think can be lifted off of you? Is there something that you're struggling with? Are you struggling with a sin that you haven't been able to budge? Is there a relationship in your life that maybe you need to, God's asking you to reconcile with and say, hey, you know, there's someone I need to reconcile this. I'm holding feelings of animosity or hatred against this person. How can I reconcile myself to them so that God can fully use me even more than he's using me now? I'm hoping we're not going to be, but there's Adventists that struggle with smoking and addictions and drinking and drugs and so forth. Whatever it is that God has, that Satan and his minions wrap around us or entangle us with, God's able to give us victory over that. And that's only through Jesus Christ and through surrender to him. So I want to encourage each of us this day and throughout this year that we intentionally make changes in our lives, that as we walk with God, he'll reveal himself to us. And then as we gain more confidence and more strength in his word and through his prayer, he gives us his power as well. And then we can do wonderful things. We can transform this whole community. And that's what I want to see. That's my prayer. That's my, as my prayer for you and for all of us, is that God would use us in a special and wonderful way. The Bible says that with man, this is impossible. But it says with God, what? All things are possible. I'd like to close with number 294. It's power in the blood. Number 294. I just want to close with a prayer from Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty work, power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.